Let's open up to Proverbs chapter 22. We are going to be continuing in our series on Proverbs, patterns in Proverbs. And we're actually going to talk about some of the other patterns that we see in the book tonight. Because tonight we're going to be talking about the subject of parenting. Subject of parenting. That is going to be the topic for tonight's study on Proverbs, parenting. So parenting's about showing up on time. Parenting's about not being serving as a, all right, look, no. We just had a lot of people join in. Matt, we got some kind of message coming up on the computer screen there. I don't know what that is. Okay, cool. So Proverbs chapter 22, we're talking to talk about parenting tonight. Now, parenting, it's not what I would call a prevalent topic in the book of Proverbs. It doesn't come up as much as other topics. You guys remember the spreadsheet where I kind of categorize and subcategorize all Proverbs? I've got three subcategories under parenting. And it's the benefits of being a God-fearing parent. The second category, or subcategory if you'd like, is on disciplining children. And the third category, which is going to be the focus on our study tonight, is going to be how a child's behavior, how they turn out, how that is going to have an impact on you as a parent. Now, one of the things that I've really enjoyed about this study is when you look at Proverbs from a numerical standpoint, you know, what do we have more Proverbs about than other subjects? You really kind of see where the emphasis lies, right? If there's more Proverbs about one particular subject, there's more emphasis there, right? Now, let's just kind of test what we've learned. I've mentioned this a few times. Let's see who was listening. When it comes to Proverbs, what are the most of the Proverbs about? Wisdom, absolutely. And subjects related to wisdom, the benefits of wisdom. You know, wisdom means naturally you're going to, if you're actually gaining wisdom, you're going to learn about righteousness. You're going to see the benefits of being righteous, and you're going to do those things. The second one, what's probably the second most popular proverb you see in the book? It's kind of the opposite of wisdom. What is that? Not wisdom? Foolishness, evil. Yeah, same kind of thing. Yeah, most of the proverbs you see, they're going to be talking about wisdom, the benefits of being wise, the benefits of righteousness. The second most popular proverb you'll find have to do with being evil. Now, as I just mentioned, there's a lot of Proverbs written about, or there's not a whole lot of Proverbs written about parenting, but out of those three subcategories, you know, the benefit of being a God-fearing parent, disciplining your children, the impact that your child's behavior will have on you as a parent, out of those three subcategories, the one that has the most Proverbs related to it is the one about the impact that a child's behavior will have on you as a parent. Out of all the Proverbs about parenting, that's the subcategory that comes up the most. Now, I can't speak for anyone else, but I personally find it fascinating that when it comes to parenting, there are more Proverbs written about how your child's behavior will impact you as a parent than the others. And I think there's some interesting parallels with that statistic that coincide beautifully with the New Testament. We're going to talk more about that as our study continues. But we're going to start off by looking at the Proverbs concerning parenting. And we're going to discuss a little bit what they mean. And I do believe this study is going to be beneficial to people who are not parents, or maybe not parents yet, you know, because there's a broader application here. There's a lot of lessons that we can find about parenting that goes beyond parenting. So even if you're not a parent or you're not a parent yet, you know, if you're an aunt or an uncle or something like that, hey, all these things, you're going to find things that apply to you as well. So bear with me. So let's just start off by looking at some of the Proverbs that touch on the subject of parenting. And as I mentioned, we're going to start off with Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, probably one of the more well-known Proverbs that people think of when they think about Proverbs about parenting. It says, "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." Now, I've referenced this proverb many times about the emphasis. You know, this is what parents should be doing. We should be training up children so that they know the way that they should go. So hopefully, as they get older, they're not going to depart from it. Now, This is the only proverb that I actually put in the subcategory of the benefits of being a God-fearing parent. And it might seem odd to have this is the only verse that falls into that category, right? But I personally think it's a good description when we consider what this proverb is about. This proverb is an instruction to train a child up in the way that he should go. Now, a few questions that may come up when just looking at this proverb from an initial glance is, what exactly are we training a child to do? Right? And what way do we want them to go in? I mean, it says to train your child, but it doesn't tell us what to train our child for. It says that we want them to go a particular way, but it doesn't specifically say this is the way we want them to go. When you think about it, training is a very broad term. So exactly what are we, you know, training a child to do? And it probably depends on what you want for them, right? You know, think about it. When you're training a new employee or you're training a pet, you know, the training, sometimes they're very similar. The type of training is dependent on what you want them to do. You know, I've really got a kick out of my daughter. She's training her cats to do things. And, you know, she trained one of the cats to give high fives anytime they want food. You know, give me a high five, you get a treat. Give me a high five, you get a treat. It's kind of cool to see this cat at the dinner table because, you know, the training doesn't wear off. You know, she'll be giving high fives to everybody at the dinner table. Like, hey, come on, high five, give me food. All right, yeah. You know, it just doesn't wear off that easy. But as to not take anything out of context, and let's keep in mind, what is it that we want a child to do? What are we training a child for? But I want us to read the two verses before Proverbs chapter 6 and two verses after, you know, verses 4 through 8. So let's not take anything out of context. So verses 4 through 8, let's get everything in context here. The reward for humility, this is verse 4, and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. Thorns and snares are in the way of the crooked. Whoever guards his soul will keep far from them. Train up a child in the way that he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is the slave to the lender. Whoever sows injustice will reap calamity, and the rod of his fury will fail. Now, you may remember in our intro study of Proverbs, when we were talking about some of the patterns, we talked about the different writing styles of the book. You know, in the first 10 chapters, we've got these long, lengthy portions of text where you can't take anything out of context because it's one continuous thought. But in chapter 10, you kind of get a switch where you get what I call these nuggets of wisdom, where you don't have to worry so much about taking things out of context because each individual verse can stand on its own two feet. At the same time, you can look at the surrounding context and it still works. It's beautiful. Right? But I think Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6 is a great example of this because we study the message in this verse alone, in verse 6. But when it comes to knowing what we want a child to do, what we're training a child to do, what does the surrounding context tell us? And if you ask me, it's to live by the word of God. I mean, look at what the surrounding verses are telling us. You know, before and even after verse 6. In verse 4, we have the importance of being humble and fearing the Lord. In verse 5, we see the dangers of being crooked. In verse 7, we've got lessons about money. In verse 8, we have the results of what happens to the unjust. Are all these lessons that we as parents should be training up a child in the way that he or she should go? Absolutely. These are the important lessons. I really like actually how the big stuff it hits on. You know, there's a joke kind of going around online for a while. It's like, you know, what schools should be teaching kids is how to change tires and how to balance their checkbook and how to do laundry. But what are they doing instead? They're teaching us that lava inside a volcano is called magma. You know, how's that going to help us? But here we've got stuff that is helping us to know how to train a child the way that he should go. And see, this is why I categorize this particular verse as the benefit of being a God-fearing parent, because rather than sifting through the endless amount of publications that are written by experts as to how you should train your child and what your goal should be for your child, we can just use Scripture. Scripture is inspired by the author of righteousness, by the creator of morality, by the creator of children. People put a lot of stock in people who have authority in particular subjects, people who have expertise in particular subjects, right? I know there's a lot of parents, and you get crazy when someone who's not a parent tries to give you parental advice. Here's what you should do with your kids. Really? Really? How'd that work out with your kids? That's right, you don't have any. Right, so if you're putting a lot of stock into authority, and you're putting a lot of stock in experience, going to God is the best way you can go, because there is no greater authority than God. And when it comes to experience, who has more experience in raising kids than God? Christians are described as what of God? The children of God. And how many children of God has God raised over the centuries? How many children is he raising simultaneously all over the world right now? At least dozens, right? I'd like to think it's more, but I'm going to lowball this, right? So we can have confidence that scriptural teachings are the best lessons to use for raising kids and instilling them in them the character we want them to possess. Now, although Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6 is unique in that, you know, I kind of have it as its own subcategory, there's a lot of verses that tell us how to train up a child the way that he should go. We're talking about the how now. Just like God uses discipline for the times that one of his flock might stray, God tells us to do the same thing with our kids. You know, one of the things I appreciate about the Hartford, one of the things that kind of changed my perspective of parenting and trying to raise up godly kids is, you know, understanding that your kids will get an idea as to who God is through you, right? I mean, they're going to learn about the relationship they're supposed to have with God through the relationship that they have with you, an earthly parent, right? I've always thought that parents have a little bit of an advantage of understanding the relationship we have with God by being a parent. Now, that's not to say that other people cannot have the same relationship or understanding. I'm just saying it may make it a little bit easier for parents because we recognize we love our kids. There's nothing that we wouldn't do for our kids. We want what's best for our kids. We don't want our kids to get hurt. And God's the same way with people. You know, just like I think that some people have an advantage of understanding their relationship with God with being married in a sense, because Ephesians chapter 5 does describe our relationship with God that way. It's an engagement, not a marriage yet, but, you know, we still get that idea. But let's look at some of these verses on the how-to. Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23, next chapter over. Looking at verses 13 through 14. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. Great couple of verses for several reasons. First, parents are told not to withhold discipline from a child. You guys realize this is crazy talk in the world today. Crazy talk. I mean, back at, you know, what, a few decades ago, you're like, yeah, you got to discipline your kids. But now these days, they're like, oh, ooh, you're a madman for wanting to discipline your child. I mean, now the world actually categorizes four different parenting styles that you should identify and adopt: authoritative, authoritarian, uninvolved, and permissive. That's the four, right? Uninvolved and permissive. Yeah, let's go. Goodness gracious. And it also tells us in these verses that discipline is to be done with the rod. Now, some people like to argue, well, the rod does not mean corporal punishment. It does not mean that you're spanking your child or, you know, hurting or, you know, striking your child. But I think the fact that the word striking is in verse 13 right here, that should clear that up. We are talking about discipline. Spanking, sure. Physical force can be used by a parent for correction according to Scripture. Now, a rod is a tool used by a shepherd to help guide the flock and protect it from predators, which is the exact same thing that we're trying to do with our kids. We're trying to guide them and we're trying to protect them, right? The rod is not used to hurt sheep, but it's a way to keep them from harm, and that's obviously implied here by saying using the rod is not going to kill your kid. In fact, it says it's the opposite. You don't use the rod to hurt them. You do it to save them from death. The idea and the message being conveyed here is that before a child does something that can lead them to being hurt greatly, instead give them a deterrent. Because it would be better for them to experience a little bit of unpleasantness from us that's motivated by love than the world who could do them far greater harm. Now, the next two verses, anybody have anything they want to add as we continue here? Let's go to Proverbs 29. Flip a few more chapters over. So the next two Proverbs we're going to look at, they're some of these that are kind of in two subcategories. They talk both about disciplining your child and the impact that your child's behavior can have on you as a parent. Okay? So 29:15, we're going to just read these back to back. 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Proverbs 29:17, discipline your son, and he will give you rest, and he will give delight to your heart. Okay. So I really like these proverbs because they're the classic proverb. They give you two sides to something, right? A lot of proverbs do that. Here's the benefit of being righteous. Here's the consequence of being evil. Here's what you should do. Here's what you shouldn't do. The generous is going to get this. The crooked, this is what's going to happen to them. These are the classic proverbs where they give you two sides to something. I mean, if you look at verse 7, a righteous man in chapter 29, a righteous man knows the rights of the poor. A wicked man does not understand the knowledge, right? Two sides of something. Now, in verse 15, it's clear that withholding discipline is going to bring a parent shame. In verse 17, it says providing discipline will result in rest and delight. So what we're seeing in these verses, and we're going to look at these, you know, this is going to be the kind of stuff we look at for the next part of our study, is how a child's behavior is going to impact a parent. Okay? Anybody have anything they want to add as we continue? Does anybody want to share right now how your child's behavior impacts you? Okay, let's keep going. Okay, baby's sleeping and Hannah's being good, so we're fine. Okay, let's go to Proverbs chapter 10. So yeah, there's a lot more proverbs on how a child's behavior will impact a parent than there are on those concerning the benefits of being a God-fearing parent, God-fearing parent and disciplining your child. But as I mentioned before, I can't help but think that there's a reason that God gave us, when it comes to proverbs on parenting, that he gave us more proverbs on how your child's behavior will impact you as a parent than on the other categories of the benefit of being a God-fearing parent and disciplining your child. Why is that? You guys have heard this the term before. Why do you think it is that God gave us two ears and one mouth? Because he wants us to listen twice as much as we talk, right? That's kind of the saying. That's the phrase. Okay, so why do you think God gave us more proverbs on how a child's behavior will impact you as a parent than the other proverbs on parenting? Because it's going to have a greater impact on you, right? So let's look at a few of these. We're going to compare them. And then we're going to move on to that broader application where it goes beyond parenting. Proverbs 10, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. Simple proverb, simple message. This highlights the difference as to what sort of impact a wise or foolish son will have on his parents. Either going to make you glad or make you sad. And one of the interesting things I thought about when I was reading this verse, this is a little bit sidebar. You guys know Mark chapter 16, verse 16, right? Christ says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned, right? And a lot of people will take that verse, and as a counter-argument to baptism, they'll say what? Well, Jesus doesn't say that if you're not baptized, you'll be condemned. He just says if you don't believe. That's the counter-argument, right? It's terrible. Okay, so take that logic and apply it to this verse. A wise son makes a glad father. A foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. I guess a foolish son is not a sorrow to his father. It doesn't say it's sorrowful to his father, only to his mother. See, I mean, that just logic doesn't apply.
This is actually the first time where dad said, your son.
Oh, your son. Me and my wife do that. Sometimes our kids will do something. We'll be like, you know what your son did? You know what your daughter did? Let's go to Proverbs chapter 15. Yeah, your kids wouldn't do that. Her kids might, but not your kids, right? Okay. Proverbs 15. Look at verse 20. Very similar to what we just read. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish man despises his mother. Now, a wise son makes a glad father. But this one is different in that it doesn't mention a sorrowful mother, but instead says a foolish man despises his mother. Now, I don't claim to know exactly what it means that a foolish man despises his mother. Maybe it's he despises her because he didn't take the advice that she gave, and that's what made him foolish. There was something that went around online not too long ago where a man on death row, one of the last things he did was send a letter to his mother and say, I wouldn't be here if you would have disciplined me, if you would have raised me right, if you would have taught me that I should not have stolen instead of encouraging me to steal, that I shouldn't hurt people instead I should hurt people to get what I want. You know, Mom, I'm here because of you. I mean, I don't know exactly. I think it's probably the former. A foolish man did not take his mother's advice. But something particularly interesting about this verse is we do see somewhat a progression from son to man, right? A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish man despises his mother. Does it say son and man for other translations, NASB, NIV? Do we have that progression? Okay. Right? We do. Now, that's not to say that a person stops becoming the child of someone just because of becoming an adult. But there is a difference between a child and an adult, and I think this verse hints at that a bit. But let's quickly read. We're not going to discuss these. Let's just look at a few other verses that talk about the impact that a child's behavior can have on his or her parents. We're just going to kind of touch on these real quick. Chapter 17, verse 21. He who sires a fool gets himself sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy. Verse 25, a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. Chapter 19, verse 13, a foolish son is a ruin to his father and a wife's quarreling is a continual dripping of rain. Verse 26, he who does violence in his father and chases away his mother is a son who brings shame and reproach. Chapter 23, this is the last one, verse 23 through 25. Buy truth and do not sell it. Buy wisdom, instruction, and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice. Now, this is not all the verses that remain about this particular subject. But I just wanted to go through them real quick because I want us to point out and draw our attention to the fact that there are a lot of verses in Proverbs. There's a lot of Proverbs in Proverbs about the impact that a child's behavior will have on a parent. It's all over the place. This is how a child is going to impact the parent. Now, it's also worth mentioning that it's always not depicted in a negative light. I mean, I know we're looking at some of these and a foolish son, you know, makes a father feel this way and a bad, you know, daughter makes a mom feel this way. But it's not always in a negative light. And we see that in verses 24 and 25 of chapter 23. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice. That's not a negative light. That's good stuff. Now, but I think there is a broader application to be found in these verses. I want to go over those real quick. Does anybody have anything they want to add as we continue? Okay. Let's go back to chapter 22. Let's go back to chapter 22. So again, in chapter 22, verse 6, we've got this verse. It's kind of home base that is encouraging people, train up a child the way that he should go, so that when he is older, he will not depart from it. The fact of the matter is this. The total amount of time your child will be your child is much greater than the amount of time you will spend raising and training your child. You got me? The amount of time that your child is going to be your child is a lot more than the amount of time you're going to spend raising your child. Consider this. Me and my wife had my daughter Maya when we were 25. We'll spend 18 years or so raising her. I mean, maybe more. Definitely not less. No, maybe not. But Maya's going to be my daughter for the rest of my life. And if I live to be 79 years old, after Maya turns 18, I'll have 36 more years with her. Right? That means my daughter is going to be my, I'm going to have her as an adult person twice as long as the time I spent raising her, right? 18 years raising her, 36 years her being an adult, but still being my daughter, if I live to be 79. So what that tells me is, as a parent, is I want to make sure that I make the most out of those 18 years training her, because that's going to have an impact on the next 36 years that I have with her. Proverbs makes it clear a child's behavior, whether they are young or old, is going to have a profound impact on a parent's life. So we want to make sure that we make the most of the time that we have to influence them. Now, with that being said, it's always a good reminder to, you know, keep in mind that a parent could do everything right, could follow Scripture by the letter, and that child could still go a different way, right? I mean, we see it. It happens. Because they have to make their own decisions. We want, but, you know, of course, what are we trying to do? We're trying to do everything we can to make sure they make the right choice, that right choice being Christ. But the broader application that we can find, and this is the part that will apply to people who are not even parents, is recognizing that this formula of putting time and work into someone, it doesn't just apply to kids. But relationships with friends, with coworkers, with family members, anyone you can think of, it still applies all the same. Think about it. The whole premise of tonight's study is that your efforts into someone is going to have a greater impact later on, right? The idea is that what you do with the first 18 years of your child's life will have an impact on the next 36 years of your life. And that is a straight up biblical concept of you are going to reap what you're going to sow. Let's flip over to Galatians chapter 6. You are going to reap what you sow. I'm looking at verse 7. We're going to read through verse 10. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are the household of faith. Now let's think about this. In this life, we are instructed to sow to the Spirit, and what we will reap is eternal life. We're doing that right now. Right now. So, saints, how much more is eternal life in comparison to our physical lives? Much more than the ratio of raising kids, right? Again, I'm going to spend one-third of my the part of my life raising Maya, and the next two-thirds, 36 years, is going to be spending with time with her as an adult. Same thing with physical life, eternal life. We're going to be spending a small ratio working in this physical life, reaping things, and what we're hoping to sow later on is eternal life. There's a big ratio difference. Now, according to these verses in context, how do we sow by the Spirit? By doing good to everyone. That means the short amount of time we spend on people in this life is going to have a dramatic impact on eternity. Now, we could broaden this application even further out. And you could go beyond talking about people. You could talk about anything. Whatever we sink our time into right now, that's going to impact us later. So we need to consider right now, where is our attention aimed at? Because whatever your attention is aimed at, whatever your focus is on right now, that's going to impact later. Is it jobs? Is it entertainment? Is it rest? I mean, look, I'm not above enjoying any of those things. I like rest and entertainment in my job as much as the next guy, right? I'm not saying that attention should not be given to those things. But our time and our effort into things, that reveals where our priorities lie. And if where our priorities lie is different than what Scripture says our priority should lie, then we need to make some adjustments to ensure that what we are sowing right now is going to lead to reaping eternal life, and not just for ourselves, but for others. All right, let's flip over to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes. Anybody have anything they want to add as we continue? Chapter 3. Thought it'd be kind of appropriate to, for, you know, last scriptures we look at tonight. Still something written by Solomon, but not Proverbs. I'm going to look at verses 1 through 8. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. Is it dance time now? No, okay. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. We could talk endlessly about this scripture, right? But you know, what I want to take away from it for tonight is that we see that there is a season for everything. There is a time for everything. You know, we don't have to just say, well, yeah, winter, spring, summer, and fall, there's a season. No, I mean, there's a season for different things. I'm going to tell you a story. I was having premarital counseling with a couple not too long ago. I think it was the latest session I had for a couple whose wedding was last month. And, you know, I asked questions to the couple because I want to see if we can reveal something that they didn't know about the other person, right? You know, what's your favorite thing that your, you know, fiance does for you? What's your least favorite thing that your fiance does? Is there anything that you'd like them to do more of? Is there anything you'd like them to stop altogether? One of the questions I ask is there anything about marriage that isn't appealing to you? Now, of course, the way I do these sessions is I'll ask questions of the bride and I'll ask the same questions of the groom so they can hear what the other person's saying. So, of course, the whole point of that, it's like asking them, is there anything that you consider to be unforgivable? So the other person can hear where the line in the sand is. If you were to ever do this, that's it. We're done. So one of the questions I asked was, is there anything in marriage that you find to be unappealing? And, you know, because you want the other person to say, this is one of the things that I'm worried about when it comes to being married. You know, for me, if someone was to ask me, I was like, I don't want her touching my stuff, right? No. And now she touches me. Oh, no, I don't even have any stuff. No, I have stuff. I have stuff. And it was kind of funny, the response that the groom gave. And he said, you know, I want to be with this woman for the rest of my life. I love her. You know, she checks off all my boxes. He was like, but, you know, I always remember, you know, when I was dating and when I finally found her, the feeling you get when you're meeting someone for the very first time and you think you got a connection. Ooh, feels good. There's excitement there. You know, you get to learn about this person and find out if you're compatible and find out what they like. And, you know, it's this time of discovery. This time of things being new. And, you know, you kind of get that from a person for a person. And then it wears off. And then you're like, okay, I guess I need to go find someone new again. You know, and the bride's just sitting there like, oh, no. Yeah, I know. I'm like, where's my red flag? You know, here it is. Yeah, it was not a great answer. It was not a great answer. So what I tried to do to sort of smooth everything over, I said, well, you know, I don't know. Let me give him a name. Let's just say his name is Mike Phillips. No, just kidding. No. His name actually was Michael, but yeah, okay. But I told him, I said, you know what, man? I was like, here's one thing you got to remember is that there is a season for everything in life, right? I said, there's a season for when you find someone and you're getting to know them and you're excited about spending time with them and learning where you have connections and what you have in common and what you may differ. I said, those are exciting times, but that's just a season in your life. I said, you know, what would happen if you tried to keep that season going all the time? I said, you know, you'd turn around and you could be 50 years old and you've just gone from person to person. You haven't built a life with anyone. You got nothing to show for the time that you've been here. You know, you got no kids. I mean, you're still living that bachelor life. I said, and you're just going from person to person to person. You have nothing, man. I said, if people keep on trying to hang on to a season, it usually doesn't end well. You need to grow. You need to mature. I said, and who's to say you're going to lose the love that you have for your bride-to-be, right? Who says that you're going to lose that excitement for her in the first place? You know, don't even put that thought in your mind. I mean, that's the woman you're going to spend the rest of your life with. She checks off all the boxes, right? You know, I went on further to tell him. I said, you know, I was talking to my wife not too long ago, and my wife told me something that made me feel better. I was like, man, you know, these days it feels like everything is just so busy. It's get up, and what do we need to do for the kids? Midday, what are we doing for the kids? You know, is school we're getting done? Are they going to, you know, sports practice? Are we having time with them? You know, at the end of the night, okay, what do we have to do with tomorrow with the kids? I was like, I feel like these days it's just kids, 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 and we're going, 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 going all the time. And my wife kind of calmed me down. She's like, well, you know, that's just what the season of our life is right now. I said, one day our kids are going to be older, and it's not going to be like boom, boom, boom all the time. This is just the season of life that we're in right now. You know, probably what's going to happen as soon as kids are grown, we're going to have the grandkids, and we're going to do it again, right? But I was encouraged by that. I was like, yeah, this is a season of your life, and seasons change. Well, saints, saying all that to say this, there is going to be a time for us to rest, and there is going to be a time for us to receive our promised reward. That time is coming. A time where we rest, where our labors here on the world and for the kingdom and for Christ, those labors are going to be done. But you can't reap what you don't sow. And Scripture makes it clear that the time to work and the time to sow is right now. That's the season we're in. There's going to be a time when we look back on our time here on the world and we're going to say, man, wasn't it crazy? We were trying to lead people to Christ, and we were trying to spread the gospel message, trying to help them see the things that are spiritual. We were taking time away from families or friends or TV, and we were doing this and that and the other to get this work done. It was nuts. There was transgender and LGBTQ and people who were trying to oppress us and weigh us down and try to prove that the things that we believe are false. It was nuts. But look where we are now. That was a crazy season of our eternal lives in the grand scheme of things. But that season's over. But it's not over yet. That's where we are right now. Reaping and resting comes later. But now is the time that we put in the effort, we put in the work, we put in the attention into the work that we've been called to do, so that later we can enter into the joy of our Master and have that rest. So my encouragement for us this evening is to do that. Keep in mind what the time is that we're living in right now, what the season that we're living in right now. This is the season to reap. This is the season to work. In the grand scheme of things, it's not always going to be like that. But guaranteed, when we do have our rest, we're going to look back on the time we had here and we're going to say, you know what? I'm glad I worked. I'm glad I worked. All right. We'll close out tonight. I got to tell you, I would not want to. Y'all are my favorite people to work with. I'm glad that we have so many fellow workers right here. Right here. I mean, I know I'm kind of, you know, to use the term, preaching to the choir, because this is a congregation of people who work in the field, and I am so thankful to be able to work alongside y'all. All right. Any last questions or comments?